This morning we talked about the duty to rescue the perishing, reaching the lost, and spreading the gospel of Jesus, leading people to Christ. This evening I want us to take a look at what just might be the toughest set of prospects that we'll ever come across to lead to Christ. Close friends and family members. Friends are absolutely indispensable. In fact, everyone who's had a close friend, and I hope all of us have had close friends, but everybody who's had a close friend knows, even without the benefit of my explanation, how important that kind of relationship can be on a day-to-day basis. A good friend is someone that you would want to never do without. But one of the tendencies of a close friendship can sometimes be hindered influence, especially spiritual influence. Sometimes a person may find himself or herself a little bit hesitant to try to lead a close friend to Jesus for fear of offending him or her. For whatever reason, we sometimes allow the close friend relationship to even become seemingly more important to us than a spiritual relationship. And as hard as that is to imagine, it's a reality that sometimes is the case. And then there is the fact that sometimes a close friend will stop short of taking spiritual influence seriously. It is sometimes difficult to influence friends to obey the gospel. The first six verses of Mark chapter 6 give us a little bit of insight into the close family members of Jesus, though in reality it's only a very brief glimpse, and there isn't very much we know about Jesus' physical family. But Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 says, Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him in such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief." And then John adds this little tidbit of information that really needs to be understood chronologically in John chapter 7, verse 5. John says, "For not even his brothers were believing in him." Now that feature changed after a time, because in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, chronologically, just after the ascension of the Lord back to heaven, Luke records these words: "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." the point here to be seen is that even the Lord's family members took a long time to come around to the truth. It was a period of time. We don't know exactly how long, but we do know that immediately they didn't believe in him. We're talking about the physical family, the half-brothers and sisters of Jesus, who saw him, talked with him, heard him, and even, it appears, followed him around to a certain extent during his ministry. For a time, they didn't even believe in him. But another point that we need to acknowledge here at the very beginning is the fact that every single family is different. And while we may find ourselves making assumptions and judgments based on the idea that every family is just like our family, that kind of reasoning isn't correct. Everybody's family is not like your family, not like my family. None of us came from a leave it to Beaver or father knows best kind of family. In fact, there's probably more of all in the family and maybe even a little bit of the Simpsons in some of our backgrounds. The bottom line is there is typically a lot of good and usually a pretty good bit of not so good from where we all came from. Someone has said, all families are dysfunctional. It's just that some are more dysfunctional than others. And that may be true. But our purpose here tonight is not to throw rocks at all the folks who aren't perfect, but rather to own up to the fact that none of us are perfect. There's certainly no such thing as a perfect family. But in one respect, we're all just alike. We all have family members and even friends who are not Christians. And we need to be doing something about that. It should also be noted here that there is no such thing as a faithful Christian who has no influence. All of us have influence. If we're faithful to the Lord, one of the facts about us is our influence, the power of the influence that we have. We all have it. And though not everyone is receptive to our influence in the same kind of way, we all have influence. God's Word assures us that influence is a valuable tool in winning others. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Peter addresses the matter of wives and unbelieving husbands. He says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. But even this valuable tool sometimes appears not to work. This morning, after our worship assembly, one of our members spoke to me, and I know to others, tearfully of the frustration they felt because of a close family member who has for years resisted the truth. The fact is, none of us lives in a make-believe fantasy world, and there are some people who stubbornly choose not to be receptive to the gospel. Sometimes that goes on for a long, long time. Sometimes it changes. Sadly, for some, it never changes. But I don't believe we should ever give up hope. I don't believe we should ever stop trying to win our family members and our close friends, or anybody else for that matter, to the Lord. With that said, I want us to take a look, first of all, at some negative things. I want us to observe some things that we just absolutely cannot do. Some things that we must not try to do. We need to understand some simple limitations when it comes to the efforts that we make in trying to win family members and friends to the gospel of Christ. Number one, you cannot undo the past. If you have missed opportunities for sharing the gospel in the past, if perhaps you've lived in such a way that you really made some mistakes, and even in the eyes of others, and particularly in your family members' eyes, it won't do any good now to brood over it. I'm not saying that missed opportunities and mistakes in the past are not regrettable. They most certainly are. But stewing over the past will not help us to make progress in the future. I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in regretting missed opportunities of the past, and sometimes we get so wrapped up in the things that we believe someone else has done wrong to us, or even the fact that we've done wrong to them in the past, that we don't ever recognize the opportunities that do come along to persuade them to obey the Lord. And the fact is that in the life of every single child of God, there will always be those if-onlys. And some of those if-onlys are very expensive. If our regrets having to do with past behavior involve unrepentant sin, then repent of it and get that out of the way. And as much as possible, let's move forward. Don't repeat the mistakes of the past, but don't let those mistakes freeze us insofar as our future potential is concerned either. You cannot undo the past. That is a reality. Secondly, you can't control the future. First of all, we have no idea what may happen in a person's life that may cause him or her to stop and think. I've heard people say, oh, there's just no hope. I'm sure I will never be able to convince my wife or my husband or my son or my daughter, my uncle, my grandmother. I'm sure I'll never, but they'll never change. It's been so long. You don't know that. You have no idea what subtle thing may happen, some connection may be made, something may come together that will cause them to decide, as those two men did this morning, I told you about this morning in my hometown congregation when I was a teenager. You never know when a word that is fitly spoken may register finally. Never give up. Just make sure that you're always there with a credible example and a valid word whenever he's or she's ready to stop and think. Secondly, sometimes we make a grave mistake by assuming that a person is not interested in what we have to say. And so we never get around to ever saying it. Oh, they won't listen. There's no point in saying it. They won't pay any attention to me. They don't care. She doesn't care. You know. Do you ever plan to fail before you even put the plan into motion? I need to talk to so-and-so about the church, but I know he won't listen. Wrong approach. He may just be waiting for you to bring it up. I'll never forget the time, and I could call this young man's name, and many of you would know him or at least know his family. When I was preaching at another congregation, and my father-in-law was standing near the back door where I was greeting everyone after worship services were concluded, and this one young man came out, and he had been long past the time when he should have obeyed the gospel, but for whatever reason, he was resisting. My father-in-law grabbed him by the hand, and he said, "Aren't you about ready for us to baptize you this morning?" And he said, I believe I am." I've often wondered what would have happened in that young man's life had Mr. Sonny not taken him by the hand and just hit him right between the eyes with what he needed to hear. Now, you know, we need to be careful. We've always got to use some wisdom in knowing when to say what. But remember, we're talking largely about close friends, family members, people that we could probably get away with saying things to that we might not be able to say to a rank stranger. You just never know. How many people have been lost simply because we didn't try? And we never know when our efforts will combine with another element to bring about a certain good result down the road. Sometimes God uses more than one person to reach certain ones. It might take a combination of one or two or one or two dozen people to finally pull them out. Don't break the chain. Remember what Paul said we read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Perhaps all we can do is just to move a person an inch closer to the Lord. But at least we've gotten them an inch closer to where they need to be. And the next person may be able to move them two more inches. You just never know. We're not in control of the future. Number three. You cannot make someone believe the truth. I wish that were not so. I wish there were some power that we could hold that would enable us somehow to just cause people without fail to accept the truth. But then that wouldn't fit into the Lord's system, would it? The sad reality is that some people are so stubborn that they may never accept and obey the truth. The good thing is that it's usually impossible to tell those who are that stubborn beforehand. Therefore, we must try and try and try. And along that line, here are some things that we can do, some positive things that we must do. Number one, you can preach and pray. Actually, I use that term preach figuratively. Most people who are resistant to obedience to the gospel will not put up with a whole lot of preaching outside the church building. There are some other terms that we use to describe that process. You know, nagging, hounding, needling, harassing. Each situation stands or falls on its own merits, and we need to judge wisely how far we can go with that approach. But I do use that term, preach, to remind us that the truth must be plainly told. Surely the worst possible situation that we could ever imagine is represented in that song that we sing sometimes that says, "When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be, if any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. Don't beat around the bush. Don't let them have to wonder where you stand. Don't be so diplomatic that you avoid all conversation that has to do with the subject of right living and morality. You can preach and pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Sometimes it may even be effective to pray in their presence. And they may even be uncomfortable about it. No harm done if your prayer is sincere. If your motive is love. At any rate, make sure they know you believe in prayer. And make sure God knows you believe in prayer. Pray for opportunities. Pray for wisdom. Pray that they'll finally be willing to go outside their comfort zone that's holding them back. And pray that you'll be there when their heart softens. Pray, pray, pray. You can listen and love. Hopefully, we've all noticed already that loving and listening go together. Kind of like peaches and cream. If you love someone, you'll listen to them. Usually, if they perceive that you care about them, they may even seek you out when they need to talk about something. Never be shy about expressing either in words or with actions, preferably both, that we care. Those who don't seem to care are seldom sought out in a time of need. You can serve and share. Here's another pair that go together naturally, kind of like peanut butter and jelly. When we humbly and unselfishly perform small acts of kindness or huge acts of generosity, it usually makes people take a second look at us. And they're much more willing to listen to what we have to say. And the fact is, if we're truly Christians, we are not like the world. The true Christian gives himself to the commitment demanded in Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the true Christian isn't interested in looking like or acting like everybody else. Make sure you never pass up an opportunity to be of service, especially to one who needs to see a demonstration of what Christianity is all about. It's such a pleasing sense of fulfillment whenever we do something generous or even sacrificial for someone else, and it seems to totally take them by surprise that we care or that we're not selfish. Sometimes serving and sharing can be our most effective outreach tool. One final thing, pray that God's will be done. And make ourselves available in every conceivable way to be His tool, to carry out His will, even in the lives of others. There are two things that God seldom does. Everything all at once, and nothing at all. There in the middle between those two extremes is where we want to be the tool in God's hands. Reaching, winning, close friends, family members is important stuff in God's plan. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, We invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.